just kind of close your eyes a minute, if you would, and just pick up this chorus as we sing it a couple of times. Okay? There is none like you, Jesus. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and say there is none like you. Let's stand and sing it one more time. There is none like you, Jesus. No one else can touch your heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. You may be seated. And because that's true, the Bible gives us a little prescription. How many here like to be healthy? How many here take way too many pills? You go to the doctor, pop this pill, pop that pill. Sometimes pills are needed. Sometimes I'm not sure. I'm not a doctor. But I think because there is none like him, the Bible gives us a great prescription for good health. Three little phrases that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 that are available for everyone who names the name of Jesus. If you could begin each day with these phrases. Rejoice in the Lord always. Say that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray without ceasing. And in all things, give thanks to God, for this is his will in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will is? Start there. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And when you do that, something will happen inside, regardless of your circumstances outside. Because I can't always control this. But God, by his word and spirit, can control this. When I learn to rejoice, when I pray, and when I give thanks always, there were two men walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they start running away to the nearest fence. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent that they weren't going to make it. Terrified, one of them shouted to the other, "Hey, John, put up a prayer. We're in for it." Well, John was a little embarrassed. He said, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in all of my life." "But you have to. Our life is on the line," said his friend. "The bull is catching up to us." Well, terrified, John said, "All right. I'll say the only prayer I know, the one that my father used to repeat at the table. Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." Well, at least he took it literally, to be thankful for all things. You know, my father, as I look back on him, and sometimes it's so easy to focus on the negative, but one of the greatest things I think he taught me was to be thankful and to say thank you. And what I found out about that word, it's like a tenderizer for my soul. You put tenderizer on your meat or your fish or whatever to make it kind of more tasty. And I found out that the word thank you does something very special to my heart, especially during tough times. It kind of turns you into a life of reflection on what God has already done in your life, with hope, with what he's going to do in the future. And it keeps you from taking life for granted. How many could say that sometimes I take life a little bit too much for granted? Like we're owed what we're yearning for. Pastor Mark kicked off 1 Samuel last week, and I want to encourage you. It's a wonderful book. One of the things I used to love years ago is Jack would be doing a lot of discipling. And if I think I'm right, you always used to go to 1 Samuel, the first couple chapters, to get it started. And the biblical principles you find there for how to walk with God, who is God, why can I trust Him, especially when things aren't going always my way. But in summary, I want to just kind of set up for today. Elkanah had two wives. One was Penina, who had children, and Hannah, who had none. Childbearing, as Pastor Mark shared last week, was a very marked repetition, I want to say, for a Jewish woman. If you didn't have children, you were often snubbed. Sometimes we do that in our society today. Shame on us if we do. We never know what's behind somebody's situation, why or why not. But in Jewish culture, that was like something must be, there must be a curse on this woman. And Penina had a, she kind of loved to rub it into Hannah. You know, like, nah, 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 nah. And 1 Samuel said she did it for years and years. So this wasn't like a moment for Hannah. She was agonizing, desiring the birth of a child, but God wasn't coming through. There's some things that we know God is only in control of. You can do birth control, not do birth control. You can go out doing whatever, but ultimately, conception is going to happen because of the Lord. The Bible says that Elkanah loved Hannah more than Penina. So much so, it says that he gave her a double portion of meat whenever he went to get the meat for the sacrifice. He said, "Why are you so downhearted, Hannah? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Now, some of you know that, Lord, if God is willing, and I'm saying that every day, we're going to be grandparents in April for the first time. And sometimes I gotta look at Debbie and say, "Why are you so downhearted? Aren't I enough?" Answer, yes, no. If you notice, there was a news blip last Tuesday, I think it was, from Homeland Security. What's the thing in the airport? Yeah. And anyway, they saw this unidentified flying object headed to Chicago. That was Debbie without a plane. She was just flying. She's excited. We're excited. Jeremy and Claire, if you're listening, we're excited. I know there's several grandparents in my eye right now that you can't wait. But even then, we're going to pray every day. God, that it's your will for this child to be born, and then hopefully it's healthy. But whatever the Lord gives us, right? We don't know. But Hannah just felt that deep void of being childless. One song back in the day said it really had a hold on her. Anyone here ever yearn for something so much that everything else kind of gets thrown out of whack? Until you get it, you can't see the forest through the trees. Author Becky Manley Pippert wrote a book, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. And her definition of idol worship was anything that controls you is really your God. That's something to think about. Because as Christians, we can fall into the same trap. Yeah, we know to seek first His kingdom and righteousness, but somehow we want that thing first to validate God's goodness. The Bible says that Hannah prayed in deep anguish or deep distress, weeping bitterly in chapter 1 and verse 10, imploring the Lord, "Please give me a son." She even went so far as to say, "If you give me a son," kind of like a fleece, "I'll give him right back to you for your service." She prayed desperately. I kind of took that little phrase, distressed or desperately, and tracked down some verses in the Bible. I'm not going to give you all the scriptures, but just to name a few. Jacob, Saul, David, Manasseh, Nehemiah, Esther, David, and of course, Jonah. They all prayed with desperation before God. In Jonah's case, he was removed from the ultimate fish sandwich, thank the Lord. And all of their cries were heard by the Lord. But it's important to note that in some cases, it was too late. They were crying out to God in a spirit of disobedience and unbelief, which hadn't changed in a desperate cry, resulting in discipline, in some cases separation. Saul, the first king of Israel, lost his anointing because of his disobedience. But Hannah's bitter cry resulted in a great victory. She went and she met with Eli the priest. Verse 17, go in peace. May the Lord God of Israel grant you what you've asked him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. It's a great lesson here. When we say to write down your prayer request or pray with somebody. Why? Because we see here from this point, Hannah's whole countenance changed from distress and even bitterness. It said peace was on her now. She can now trust God and walk with God and wait for him to determine what she really needed. It reminded me of Philippians chapter 4, that great instruction from the Apostle Paul. He says, now do not be anxious about anything. Don't be stressed out about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God specifically. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say he will give you what you want right then. It says he'll give you what you need, peace of mind and peace of heart. Because when these things are available to the devil, you will have so much unrest and disturbance and anxiety, you can't focus on anything but yourself. It starts with peace and trust. And the privilege is, if you're his child, that's available to you. Now, in God's time, it says in verse 20 in chapter 1, in course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. That also reminded me of a divine time in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 4. 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testament. And all of a sudden, things start happening. And in Galatians 4:4, the Word of God says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoptions to sonship. It happened in God's perfect time. For Hannah, it happened in God's perfect time. And maybe she had to go through all those phases to really release her bitterness, her anguish, her distress. How many of us here, don't raise your hand, because I don't want you to lie, your anguish and distress many times, but you fake it and you share it with nobody. It tears you up inside when you don't do that, when you don't let it go. Being private and proud is not a position of strength. It's a position of great weakness. It's saying, I would rather be miserable than risk getting God, his Spirit, his people involved in my situation. Hannah talked with Eli, and distress was lifted. Still no baby, but soon baby was to come. The baby that would be named Samuel, heard by God. Was it a time to celebrate? Was it a time to lift up hilarious thanksgiving? Well, let me read it real quick. What happened? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He's brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with great things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And if you're looking for 1 Samuel chapter 2, you won't find that there. That was Mary's prayer. That was Mary's prayer when she finally got a grasp of the divine conception she was about to have because of God's intervention with her, this teenage Jewish woman. And mind you, that praise came out before Jesus was born, not after. You might be thinking here, as I might have asked the question, well, it's easy for Hannah to sing a song. The baby came, right? What else could she do but praise God? Well, think of the 10 healed lepers in Luke chapter 17. 10 were healed of leprosy, a heinous skin condition that isolated you with other lepers. And when you walked down the street, people would have to yell out, or he'd have to yell out, unclean, unclean, so people had time to move away. Now 10 of them have been healed. Boy, they're going to throw a party for Jesus. One came back. How long after God answers a prayer are you quick to move on to the next one? To the point that you don't even say thank you. Thank you is not a normal response, though it should be. Hannah was going to give birth to a son. It should be. But notice as we get into this prayer, the baby's not even mentioned here. She doesn't start off the prayer by saying, well, thank you, Lord, for giving me that son that I wanted that I'm going to give back to you. She doesn't even mention it. But what does she mention? She's focused on her relationship with the Lord. In fact, I wonder if after the baby was born, in her deepest mind, she wasn't possibly thinking, well, maybe I could negotiate with God. I was kind of off when I said, I'll give him back to you. I meant it, but, I waited so long for a kid, and now he's here. There's no mention of that. She received and gave. We give and take away. I think that's what wonderful Noemi led us with a few minutes ago. He gives and takes away. But here for his good purpose. And listen to her heart of thanksgiving. She converses again with Eli, the priest. Verse 25 in chapter 1, when the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. She said to him, pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now, I give him to the Lord. Eli says, well, go do what you said. He didn't talk her out of it. No one was talking her out of it. Because she made a pact with God, and she honored it. Just as God honored his conception upon her. She was learning to be thankful in all circumstances. And you know, we can do the same thing too. If our focus is right. If you focus in the circumstances, even the things you have that are so fleeting. How quick do we forget? What have you done for me lately, God? But when my focus is the amazing riches of the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ in his salvation, your heart can explode with praise, just like Mary's did in the prayer that I read before Jesus was born. She was so full of God. And Hannah's prayer is an incredible prayer, underlying the Lord's sovereignty and grace and deliverance, especially to those who bow humbly before Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh the Sabbath, her Lord. It is a theme that flows right through the book of Samuel as you read the book. God sends his best at the right time, not a minute before, not a minute after. I've come to learn in my life, or I should say learning, that more important than what God gives me or doesn't give me, what I do or don't do, is what God's trying to make me to be. As my buddy in Glenville always said, who you be is more important than what you do. And sometimes we might even be quick to serve God and think we can do it with a character that's, you know, kind of shabby and whatever. God will work. But you will never get the benefit of that work. Because God died for you, not what you do. Out of that will come service. Clean hands and a pure heart, he says in 1 Samuel. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you. I want me to be clean before the Lord. And then when I pray, trusting God for his perfect provision and his perfect timing, I can pray that wonderful prayer in Psalm 37:4, delight myself in the Lord. And he'll give me the desires of my heart. God wants to do that when everything else is in line. If it's not in line, my heart's desires will get in front of him and quickly leave him behind. It used to be a very hard prayer for me to pray. I thought it was selfish. It was joyful. Because he loves you. How many here have children? Raise your hand. If you don't want to admit it, don't raise your hand. You want your best for them? Is there any even a question about that? God wants that for us too. His timing, his perfect timing. So we look at this prayer real quickly, verses 1-3. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. Do you see any mention of the baby there? Her heart is full of praise for him. That baby she finally got, she's going to wean and in the process of give him up. Guess what? She's childless again. In practice. But what is she saying here? My heart, my horn, my mouth, my enemies, I delight in you, God. Hannah's horn, the word horn means strength. It's a picture of a powerful deer with his strong antlers climbing up a mountain. Powerful. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted high. My strength is lifted high. Do you need God's strength today? Let go of yours and invite him in. Let him meet you where you're at. When you're weak, you're strong, Paul says. His power is perfected in your what? Weakness, where we don't want to go. I don't want to be transparent and say, you know, I'm hurting today, or I'm weak today. And Jack will tell you that many times over the years, we prayed that prayer before a sermon, and I didn't even want to come out here, because I had nothing. And so often, those were the best ones. People would go, that was a great word today. I'm thinking, really? Maybe I got to listen to the tape. I don't even know what just happened. But it was an exchange. My pride and weakness for his strength. as I learned to humble myself and keep learning to humble myself. Hannah says, you're my deliverance. You're my refuge against her enemies. And then she says, there is no one like you, holy like God. Holy means blameless, fully consecrated, set apart, without blemish. There was nobody like you. And guess what, folks? We get to interact with that God who looks at a sinner like me through the blood of Jesus, his son, and then adopts me into his family. And the legal rights on adoption are even stronger than the natural rights of childbirth. He's made a pledge, a covenant with you, with me, when I'm his. And he'll never leave me or forsake me. He'll never turn his back on me. Mark 10:18, when that, I think, very sincere man came up to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to get to heaven, good teacher? Jesus said, why do you call me good? God alone is good. And there was a real play on words there. Do you know who you're talking to? The one who is good, eternally good, completely good, who has never sinned and yet became sin on our behalf so we could be delivered by his sacrifice. Who were the enemies he was talking about? My mouth boasts over my enemies. I think a little bit of it on a kind of a short-term scale. Little trash talking to Penina. Guess who got a baby now, girl? Baby girl. No talking anymore, Miss Arrogant One. But it was even a bigger picture than that. I think what Hannah was saying here in God's prophetic words is the spirit of pride or arrogance that is spewed out against the Lord will always be disciplined. Peter says in chapter 5 and verse 6 of 1 Peter, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I read that and I say, do I want to get into the boxing ring with God? With my proud spirit and think, I'm going to, come on, Lord. He's always said, humble yourself before I have to do it myself. And trust me, it's easier to humble yourself. Even though God will do it through his loving hands. But it'll be painful. Because he knows what we need to get us in right place to walk with him. Nothing delights him more than that. For the Lord is a God who knows. God knows our thoughts. Jesus, Luke 6:8 and John 2:24, he knew exactly what the Pharisees were thinking. He didn't have to say it. He knew. You discern sometimes what's going on in a situation. You don't need to say it. You just respond rightly. Sometimes you got to walk away. You don't get into a defensive fight over nothing. Why? Because the standard, by him as deeds are weighed, God is the standard, not me or you. He is the standard of righteousness, of goodness. Ultimately, you're going to be accountable to him, not to me, not to the church. So that's all part of God's process of community. But ultimately, this is what freaked me out 5 times this week. Just think on the thought, if you would, please. One day you're going to stand before the living God. And I tell you what, the first time I read that, the second time I read that, I shuddered. And I'm going to give an account of what? Lord have mercy. And that's why Jesus is my defense attorney, my propitiation, my Savior is so important, because no one can stand in the presence of the living God if you're not covered by the blood of Jesus and survive. But God is so good. He's made a way for you, and he's made a way for me. She continues that prayer in verse 4. She paints the way of her heavenly Father who was so contrary to the worldly sense and position that we sometimes cling to in society. Remember, there is none like you. Say it. There is none like you. And we see nothing here but a bunch of contrasts. The bows of the warrior strong are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Ever stumbled? God will arm you with His strength. Cry out to Him. Don't just dive into your stumbles and struggles and woe is me. Debbie will tell you, I struggle with that spirit often, much too often. Come on, let's get up. Back in the race. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. He takes care. This is His prayer, Isaiah 61, Luke 4, that prophetic prayer of Jesus. Who does He care about? She who is barren has born 7 children, God's perfect number. She who had many sons pines away. Now, Hannah had 6, not 7. She had 5 more kids after this initial step of obedience and bowing to God and His sovereignty. Verse 6, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. Some of my most cherished moments has been in the grave, at the grave, at the wake, mourning my sister and my mom. God met me like nobody could meet me there. Would I have invited that circumstance into my life? No. Am I glad for it? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because it's a peace that nobody could give me. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles, He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heaps. Any testimonies here? You could stand up and tell your story. How God lifted me out of the ash heap. Out of the grave. Out of the muck and mire. Don't forget that. Remind yourself every day where He met you, how He met you, what He's doing in your life. Even if we're a little behind Him, He's not quitting. Don't you quit, please. And what's He do with them? He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. God gives you esteem. Not self-esteem, God esteem. And He says, the sky's the limit, walk with me. Get out of that box that society can sometimes lock us in. The church can sometimes lock us in. Man looks at the outward appearance, was told to David's father. But God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. What does He see in your heart today? Let Him work with you. Why could He say that? Why could He pray that? For the security, the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. Even in a pandemic, especially in a pandemic, God is your security. Y'all look great in mass. Besides, Halloween is coming up, maybe. And one day, Lord willing, there'll be a day we can take those masks off again. But what's most important is how God sees you and how God sees me. In the midst of this pandemic, if you're struggling with anxiety, go find your Eli and pray. Go find your godly friend and pray. You're not alone. But don't let anxiety and fear knock you down and lock you up. God is still worthy to be praised, and He can use you right where you're at. Verse 9 says He will guard the feet of His faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. The wicked will pay one day. if they don't repent. Keep reaching them. Keep loving them, because we never know what God's time and purpose is. Don't quit on anybody. But never think evil is going to reign at the end, because it's not. Because he says it's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heavens, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And we get a great picture here of what's to come down the road, when the heavens will be opened up. Thunder, a trumpet blast. And Jesus will return for the second time to call those who in Christ out of the grave first, and those alive to meet him in the air and prepare for the kingdom of God, the new heaven and the new earth that he's preparing for as I speak. And ultimately, he takes it even further. He will give strength to his king, exalt the horn of his anointed, much like Mary. Hannah here is speaking not just to King Saul, not just King David, but she is now stretching it prophetically to King Jesus, the anointed one, Matthew 1 and 21. The anointed one, the Messiah who came to take his sins from his people. If I don't understand how bad sin is, I'll never fully understand how glorious salvation is. And that's why I love that song, Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me. I'm not going to call you a wretch, but I'll invite you to stand in the presence of the Holy God, and you determine what you are. But then, see who he's made you to be, his child. And to think that as we look to Jesus and we look to that great second coming, it all began with a barren woman who cried out to God for a child, who became the high priest Samuel, who anointed Saul, then anointed King David, the line of the Messiah that would last forever. Are you one of his? And if so, do you have anything to be thankful for today? We're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper now. But I'd like you just to bow quietly, praise him with words of thanks, expectation. We'll sing a short song, and then we'll receive the Lord's Supper. So bow if you would, please. Think of what you're thankful for. I pray you can start with salvation. Just speak to him as we sing this song.